spoken, like I said, with the elders and deacons yesterday morning with a couple of these gentlemen from California. We're part of a group of churches that includes greater Los Angeles area, and Guam's the farthest away. And they really haven't done this before, but they're trying to, you know, just talk with churches, all a group of churches, and just talk to each other and find out what's going well, what's not going so well. So we had Pastor Joel from Anaheim Christian Reformed Church in Anaheim, California, and a brother Joel, an elder, from a church in Bellflower, part of Los Angeles. It used to be an old Dutch farming community. That's what it was, an old Dutch farming community. That's where those churches started. And then they all sold their farms, made millions of dollars, and moved on up the valley and to other states. But we were talking to them, and you know, we were talking about a cleanup day, and we said, oh, it's great the way people turn out for a cleanup day. We really have a good turnout. And, you know, we had a lot of shrubbery and trees and everything else to clear up here on the grounds because of Typhoon Maywar. And both of them said, Typhoon Maywar? What was that? Being California, they just, you know, missed the news. It was on the news eventually, but, you know, we sat in the typhoon, and we had power, and we had the news on all the way through till 3 in the morning or 2 in the morning on Thursday morning. You know, through Wednesday night, the typhoon had been blasting and blowing, and it was in full strength, and there was not a single breath or word of it on the U.S. news at all. Not a breath. So they reported about it later. But they hadn't heard. And I just said, yeah, what we are is a resilient people. A resilient people. Because here we are recovering from that. Josephine is talking about resilience is built and baked in, but we wish that hadn't happened to you, a random, weird event where it just tears your power away and your internet. So we're praying for a miracle with Docomo. And we're going to go on and talk about God is the designer of creation. Oh, the children, have you gone? The children are probably gone. Age 4 to 10, it was all up there on the screen for their children's church downstairs, praise God. They're doing doctrine. That's what Josephine chose. So they're learning about who God is and things like that. They're the young little kids, but trying to break it down to their level where they can learn some things about, really about God and his world, really what it is about. Peter, I'm going to need some control over this slides here. And we can go on to talk about how God is the designer of creation and we are the stewards. And the beauty of this message is this. We are reflecting on a responsibility, and we're reflecting on our ability and our interaction with it. Because the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. Psalm 24 just says it very plainly. It's God's world. It's our Father's world. It is the Lord's world. And in this world, we see beauty beyond belief. This is just one of those patterns that you can take of a plant, and it's just gorgeous. We're in this world to tend it, to be good stewards of it. God has put us here, and we have a great impact on the world, and for good and for bad. But in this, we also realize that there's two parts to the revelation of God. God shows us who he is through the natural world, through studying and observing the natural things themselves. Because there's great beauty and pattern, and I studied some physics as an engineering student, and it's intricate. But the world makes sense because of physics and trigonometry and mathematics because of God, because God is a mind for that. He made it happen. And then there's special revelation, which comes from God's word and his spirit. And from his word, we are reflecting on Job 38, which is a beautiful passage about God interacting with his creation. And then, of course, his Holy Spirit is always working with us to teach us, counsel, and guide us. The world is beautiful. We come to know God through the wonder of the creation. But this creation, in its wonder and beauty, is not a mother goddess, Gaia. You know, there used to be a big movement in the 60s, mother goddess, you know. It's not our mother in the sense of a living being or anything like that. It is also not a matter of just chance. I loved a friend of mine illustrating to a college class about chance. He took a watch, he had a watch, and it had all broken up into parts. And he put it in a jar, and he would shake it. And he said, you know, if I shake this, is the watch going to come out of there, a jar? No. Not by chance that this world is here. It's designed by God, made by him. It's his hand that has fashioned and shaped this world. And it's made to be our home. And we are made to live in and enjoy it, while also being responsible to care for it and be good stewards of it. It's good, be good to our planet. It's the only home we have. And that's a powerful statement itself. You know, it is a place which 8 billion of us have to find our home in. And the earth gives us many, many good things which we have been able to use. The exploitation or use of resources of the earth are used in all kinds of, really everything we've got in this whole room. It's all made by things we've taken and made and used and applied. But if we exploit it without good management and care, it leads to devastation and destruction, and it's not going to be our home anymore. You know, the simple power of the nuclear bomb, you know. Hiroshima, Nagasaki, two cities in Japan were just wiped out, obliterated. And that's just against the very fact of our having a place to live. And so the U.S. continued to test in the Bikini Atoll nuclear bomb, fission bombs that became 1,000 times more powerful, or even more than that, than Hiroshima and Nagasaki bombs. And eventually we realized, well, this power we have is greater than any of us should really have, and we can easily destroy our world. So we have a stewardship call. And the stewardship we're talking about is about God's love and our love. Stewardship of the earth is a matter of loving God's world. And in Job, you have this marvelous passage about him being a passionate creator. God reveals to us a passion about his creation that is beautiful to read and hear. And we're going to pray, and then A.J. Aloka is going to read us that passage. Dear Lord, thank you for the scriptures which teach us about this truth, that we live in a created world designed by you, and we are all called to be good stewards of it and in it, and to find ourselves applying ourselves in every way we can to make it a better world. And thank you, Lord, for the many, many wonderful and good things we have as a result of our knowledge and ability to use resources of the earth. But Lord, let us always remember that these things are to be taken and used within boundaries that really you set for us, Lord. And this is what we want to do, is be mindful of them. And thank you that we can hear and learn from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Job 38, 1 to 22, and then later on I'll read 32 to 40. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, "Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footing set, or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. Who shut up the seas behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness. When I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place. When I said, 'This far you may have come and no farther. Here is where your proud ways halt.' Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place, that it might take the earth by the edges or shake the wicked out of it? The earth takes shape like clay under a seal. Its features stand out like those of a garment. The wicked are denied their light and the upraised arm is broken. Have you journeyed to the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the deepest darkness? Have you comprehended the vast expanses of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. What is the way to the abode of light, and where does darkness reside? Can you take them to their places? Do you know the paths to their dwellings? Surely you know, for you are already born. You have lived so many years. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow, or seen the storehouses of the hail, which I have reserved for times of trouble, for days of war and battle? Verse 32. Can you bring forth the constellations in their seasons, or lead out the bear with its cubs? Do you know the laws of the heavens? Can you set up God's dominion over the earth? Can you raise your voice to the clouds and cover yourself with a flood of water? Do you send the lightning bolts on their way? Do they report to you, "Here we are"? Who gives the ibis wisdom or gives the rooster understanding? Who has the wisdom to count the clouds? And who can tip over the water jars of the heavens when the dust becomes hard and the claws of earth stick together? Do you hunt the prey for the lioness and satisfy the hungers of the lions when they crouch in their dens or lie in wait in the thicket?
Thank you, AJ. It was a wonderful reading of, like I said, the power of creation. And here we're talking about the view we have. I want us to ponder with care about how we can have a biblical worldview of our role in this world. Biblical view. And it's arising from Scripture, but it is a world which God has made. And when God created the world, He made man that gave dominion. He gave us this responsibility. It's really about the earth. We are the pinnacle of creation, and he grants us this dominion over the earth and all its creatures. And then he asks for us to be responsible for it. And he knows that there are things about it that are way beyond our comprehension. As he's saying to Job in chapter 38, there are things about the earth that are almost impossible to know, and we really learn very little about it. But we have a responsibility and a duty towards it, because we have to work it out and practice this understanding of having a biblical worldview and understanding the world. What is our responsibility for the world in which we live? What does that responsibility mean before God? We are liable to the Lord. We are accountable to Him. Certainly, God created a garden and put us there with a calling to tend it and care for it. That's what it says in Genesis 2, verse 15. He placed the man in the garden to tend it and care for it. And this stunning, beautiful flower, which is just intricate and incredible in its design, and it's almost extravagant in its beauty. And that's the kind of world that God has made. But in this responsibility toward the world, we can think of a farmer. A farmer knows about their responsibility, to, at least to the soil, to be able to get a crop from it and to be able to harvest and be able to be of use. The soil has to be ready to receive the seed. I'm going to talk a little bit about a farmer, then I'm going to show you an illustration. This means turning it over so it all gets oxygenated. You know, you have to plow the earth and turn it over so that there's a replenishment and it's able to absorb what it needs to be able to begin to plant the seed. And then the farmer has to till the soil to get the lumps out, to make it all tillable and so that the soil can have the greatest impact. Then you need to be sure that all the necessary nutrients there are there to make your crop thrive. And one of the things that farmers learn is crop rotation. Now, this is a simple but profound illustration of what a farmer really learns to do and practice in his farm management. He's involved in all these parts of it. Soil management and fertility, crop health and protection, realizing there's byproducts and managing that, taking care of animals, which can be part of the farming process. Energy efficiency is important to him. Water management, landscape and nature conservation, and community engagement, organization and planning. A farmer really doesn't operate these days without computers and even GPSs on their tractors. So the farmer gets to work and knows that the earth is precious for him and how it's working. One of the ways it can fail is if you think back to the story of the Dust Bowl. In the Dust Bowl in the United States in the 1930s, there was such a drought and the farming practices were so poor that the soil just blew away and all the farms that these people were farming became useless. They were no good anymore. and they needed to learn crop rotation and things like that to help manage how they were going to produce the crops that they needed to bring to market. And when you do plant, there's all these stages of plant growth, and they're important and part of growing things. You germinate the seed, the seed is vegetative, it's a bud stage, it's flowering, it's ripening. The farmer knows all these processes of the plants. And there's an organic relationship, and it requires discipline and care and methodology in a farmer, an ordinary farmer. And I think this is applied to all of us, that discipline and care and methodology, because failing that, you know, your farm could end up being useless. You don't want that. You want that to be a thriving farm that is continually able to produce, and a farm that you can pass on to the next generation. One of the problems our world has right now is very poor farming practices for the very poor in some of the, like Amazon jungle, for example, is slash and burn. Slash and burn was where a plot of land is reclaimed from the jungle or forest surrounding a dwelling. And when that soil is used up, then you slash and burn a new plot. There's no crop rotation. There's no management. And that you want to bring. And one of the things is one of the things that's really remarkable, that you can really help a whole community, say you're across, find a poor community somewhere in the world, and to help them transform their lives into a greater produce, is to teach them sustainability, how to be sustainable in growing your crops and not having to just use up land recklessly. And I have observed massive landfills, which always gives you a little of an uneasy feeling, at least for me, being I'm a city dweller, I'm not a farmer. My family have farming in their background in the Netherlands. But the massive landfill sites outside of our major cities are really stunning. And how is this waste all going to be managed? And I get totally impressed when it's possible to manage your waste so you only end up with a few pounds each year. We're not really able to do that in Guam. We don't have effective recycling. But other communities have found a way to get it to where your waste going in the rubbish is just a few pounds because they have a really lot of effective waste management and recycling practices. But what has to be in our mind is a practice of sustainability, keeping a healthy balance. And nothing looks worse than streams that are polluted with so much plastic. You know it's not a living stream anymore. And oceans have plastic everywhere. And there's a lot of sustainable practices being developed to take plastics out of the ocean to make it a much less thing, because we are drowning ourselves in our plastic. We really are. So that sustainability is a healthy balance, and it's part of our being good stewards. It's part of our calling. Job 38 shows us that there's an awesomeness to this land and sea. It shows us an awesomeness to the dawn. The Lord, God is saying to Job in Job 38, who takes the dawn and shakes out the evildoers? You know what I mean? That means, you know, in the dark of night, that's when you're most worried about people breaking in or having some incidents that go out of control. And when you get into the daytime, you always feel safer. And God is talking about that interplay between danger and safety, and God is a God who's concerned about safety. And God talks about the extreme depths in which he walks and frolics. And it makes me think of the Mariana Trench. You know, I can't imagine, you know, you hear about it, you learn about it, this deepest, deepest part of the ocean that goes miles and miles deep. And I was always joking with Hillary that when our container had to come from California, I said, I hope it doesn't land in the Mariana Trench, fall off the ship, you know, it's gone forever. But God knows that depth. He knows that. It's open to him. It's an open book, the whole creation. And he knows what's down there. And he knows about the source of the light. He says, have you ever gone to the source of light? And he's talking about the planet, the sun. The sun is an incredible burning ball of fire. Another picture about the awesomeness of creation. But there's a picture of the sun.
And God says, I can go to the sun. I know what it works. I made the sun. I built it. I put it there in its place. And it's burning as a furnace, you know, and it has incredible complexity to it, and its power source and its amount of heat means you'll melt and be incinerated if you go into it. But God knows these things, and he rejoices in them, and he rejoices in a creation which has, on the edge of the Mariana Trench, Guam, and the other islands, places where people can live and where they can grow things, where they can have their life and be productive and have a very good life here, a blessed life. God shows us in the ancient poetry of Job 38 that all of these are mysteries in front of us, and they allow us to rejoice in our awesome God. Sorry, that's a picture of the depths of the Mariana Trench, maybe. The hidden mysteries are in front of us, and he knows them. He knows where the eagle has its nest. He knows where, you know, there's a cliffside where all the birds are nesting, which you may not see from the top of the cliff, but there they are. He knows their abode. He made the earth to become it's a home for all of us. And it helps us to rejoice in our awesome God. Because God is revealing to Job that the animal world works in this way, the ibis and the rooster, and, you know, he's listing a number of other animals and how they get their food and how they work. And he's saying there are these hidden and unseen places, so there's a mystery to the world that is unknown to us, but God has it in his hands. Because he's querying Job, and he's querying us, and he's saying, where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? God speaks to Job and all the rest of us saying this. I did this. I have made it. One key response is the awesomeness of God in this splendid creation, beyond all thought and rationale. We have to give awe and praise to our God. How great is our God, we were singing. How great is our God. Later on we'll sing, this is my Father's world. And to my listening ears, all nature sings and around me rings the beauty of the spheres, the beauty of God and his work and his creation. And he says, I've made it and I will sustain it, and it will be your stage in which to live your lives, in which to bring glory to my name and to be obedient to my call and to give honor and praise to him. Here he is talking about the foundation of the world. Here's a wonderful photo of a volcanic eruption, the volcanic activity that really was part of creating and making the world into the beautiful place that it is now. And some of it's still ongoing. Some of it's way in the past, but it's powerful forces. And then going right to the very core of the earth. What is the core of the earth? Well, how does the earth work? How does the core work? How does this, they're really trying to understand it, and they don't. Our scientists really have, fractional understanding of the planet, of the way it's actually made from the core on out. And the magnetic fields and the molten lava inside and the different layers and just trying to understand how this actual planet works, the thing that God built the foundations of. So he is our God, and he is the one who is awesome in it, and he's our God who rules over it. He rules over the earth. He is a God who administers, and he's a God who disposes of this earth towards his final goals and his final ends. So our call in our stewardship is to praise God for it and to pray and continue to work towards God's ends and God's goals, which is to bring blessing. He wants to bring blessing to all. You know, when he finished the creation, he said, the seventh day, I call it blessed, so that you may enjoy the creation for what its beauty entails and what it's able to bring you in terms of the reward. And he also says, I make it holy. I make it holy because that's God's work, to make holiness at the center of what we do. We are redeeming and reclaiming and restoring to God's original purposes. In the meantime, we are to love the earth, the amazing diversity of marine life teeming all around us. I've been brought there. I don't go diving. I don't swim, and I don't really have a snorkel too much here. But Nathan in Saipan, Noah's brother, he goes down and he's got some video of him going down to shoot fish, you know, and fish with a spear gun. And, you know, it's beautiful. And I there's great beauty in it. You know, Jacques Cousteau, I used to love that man. He would do beautiful documentaries of the beauty of the sea, and he was diving and showing all this camera work. Love this earth, the amazing diversity of marine life all around us. But, you know, Judy works with the fisheries management, and I think that's marvelous, you know. Fisheries management is about saying, let's be sustainable. You know, I know in the Netherlands, if I go visit my home country, we eat raw herring. You may think that's gross, but it's really good. I like it with onions. But they fish for herring, and the last thing they want to do is fish all the herring out so there's nothing left. You know, sustainability, and that's what really we're talking about. And, you know, from coming to Guam, I learned about pelagic fish. You know, I didn't know that word before, pelagic fish, which the Chamorro of the Marianas used to fish for pelagic fish. They used to fish for big fish on their little trireme sailboats, you know, and it was amazing what they were able to do. Love the world and love our ability to interact with it and our ability to harvest from it. But coming out of love, out of our honoring of God, we will take care of it always and in every way we can. Every little bit helps. Every little bit that we do in our being sustainable and caring for the earth matters. In Guam, it breaks my heart. And, you know, we walk along the roads and the trash that's all around. And, you know, there's great responsibility. There's been a lot of typhoon garbage that's all still sitting out there by the post office. We're hope FEMA will come and help us get this stuff off the island into the ships where it needs to be going somewhere else. So there's great responsibility in that, and every little bit helps. But know that our work and our calling and responsibility is to leave this earth better than when we found it. It's not right to pour rivers of poison into our waterways, to spew forth radiation from Bikini Atoll into the lives of thousands of islanders. I think about what the U.S. was doing there. It was blasting off these atomic bombs in Bikini Atoll. And, you know, we just had this haze came from the volcano of Hawaii, Mount Kilauea. It's a funny way to say that. But anyway, that was haze was here on Guam. And Bikini Atoll is much closer than Hawaii. And I can imagine how the radiation fallout in the 50s affected people living on this island of Guam very much. You have to be mindful of that. And it's not right in Japan to miscalculate the Fukushima nuclear reactor against a tsunami. The Fukushima nuclear reactor became a major disaster, and it continues to be. They have all this nuclear irradiated water, and they're releasing it into the ocean now. And we're worrying about that. Where is it going to end up, and how is it going to affect? You know, the responsibility is huge, and it's important to do it right and do it well. And that is what we are really being called to. We have responsibility. And I love this slide. It's illustration of, you know, in our responsibility as people who live, as creatures of our God and King, as people who are accountable to Him, we're responsible. So we practice self-control. We're accountable for our choices. We finish what we begin. We do our best and keep on trying. Because, you know, we oftentimes will not have things work out quite so well. But we do our best and keep on trying. When we sing, "This is our Father's world," we acknowledge that this world belongs to God. And our special, unique role in it is to bring all glory to His name. There must be a real deep sense of responsibility to the very well-being of the planet, because it is our home, and it's home to all of our 8 billion lives depending on it being here. And if you cannot feel responsible to do it yourselves, do it for yourself, or you feel like, you know, okay, I'm tired of this responsibility message, do it for the generations following after us, as they matter. God is always wanting to bring blessing into the future generation. You know, He says, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And He says, when you disobey me, I'm going to bring consequences into your life, into the
you know, second, third generation, their sin becomes an ongoing problem. But he says, for all those who listen and obey and follow me, I want to bring blessing to 1,000 generations to follow you. You know, God wants to bless beyond anything else. So he wants the blessing to be very strong and very real, because that is the God who he is. And we cannot ignore these responsibilities, even if we have a strong sense of immediate eschatology. I said this because some people think it's the end of the world. This is, you know, it's going to happen soon. And it may happen today. Jesus may come back, and this may be the very last day we live. We may be the terminal generation, as they say. But I say, like, even if your eschatology is very strong, we still have to go out that door, and we have to carry on with our responsibilities, you know, for our things and our stewardship of this planet, especially I'm thinking of the stewardship of the earth. Of you know, we've at Ladera Tower, there are four trees. They used to be in, they built these nice shrubbery in a hearts, and four palm trees in the middle of them. They were all destroyed in the storm. They're all cut down. They're all gone. Now, we'd love nothing better in this nice garden area. There are three trees, all had to be taken down. There's no shade there anymore. I'd love to see the trees restored and to have them replanted. That's a responsibility that I hope Ladera gets its act together and does. You know, it's slow. It doesn't happen immediately, but we work on it, and we have that responsibility. Even if we feel we're going to be called to heaven now, we still have to go and make it the best world, make it better than it was before, which is a beautiful thing. Let me say, I'm not going to talk about that. That's an example I'm not going to use. I don't want to embarrass anyone. Noah always said that in his dad's church, Pastor Van E, you remember, he has been here in this church. If he was going to call out somebody in his sermon, he would have to ask their permission beforehand or have to pay them $20 afterwards. So we have to be careful. Tread carefully. We did not make this world. We live as tenants in the world, but we sometimes want to think we own it and are tempted to use it with no accountability. But Job 38, verses 6 and 7 says there's an author and an alpha, the founder, who calls us to mindfulness and responsibility. There is great joy in what is. There's great joy in this. We are grounded people. We have a body to take care of. We have a planet Earth that we stand on. And we have the air that we breathe. We are responsible. The water we drink, it's all part of what we do. And there's great blessing in the living in this world. There's great joy in what it is. Let's be sure it is well cared for. I'm going to call to you, to your minds, Daniel 5:23. They're in Babylon, and the Babylonian court has destroyed the temple of Jerusalem, and they've taken all the utensils from Jerusalem into their court. And then God says this to them. This is his word. The word of the Lord comes to them. Instead, you have set yourselves up against the Lord of heaven, the Lord of heaven, who created the world. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives, and your concubines drank wine from them, and you praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. He says, you're ignorant. They're living with no responsibility. They don't think they have an accountability to the God who's the creator. And you're living in ignorance. But you have not honored the God who holds in his hand your life and all of your ways. God is the foundation for life. And he's saying, what we are called to do is give honor and glory to his name. And we teach this to the generations who follow. And God tolerates and God is patient. When I hear about that passage in Daniel 5:23, it makes me think of a super yacht. You've seen the yachts that people, the rich, build now. They're phenomenally huge, and they may not be believing in God at all. But you know, if that yacht comes into a super typhoon and go right to the bottom of the sea, the Mariana Trench, or you know, we live here in this world and we think we're fine, but then Typhoon Mewar comes along and reminds us all that we can be shaken right to our core. Or a strong earthquake, 9-point-something, hits and everything collapses like a house of cards. It can happen. We had an earthquake this week, 5-pointer, 4.5, 5, I don't know what it was, and it just shook my apartment in Ladera. So God tolerates and God is patient, but he wants to call us to himself and say, listen to me, give glory to my holy name. Come and follow me. Because I am the Elohim, I am the God, the mighty creator. I am the one who is worthy of all praise and honor and glory. And I am the one who sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross in this earth, in this planet, to help show you the path of reconciliation and peace. And I am the one through whom all was created and through whom all will be restored. And yes, things will be passed through a fire for purification by the Lord. It's going to be apocalyptic, but he is the Elohim, the God, the mighty creator, and we're in his hands. Let's love him and praise him for that. Amen. Dear Lord, thank you that we can give praise to your name as our young people were doing and how we were singing together, how great is our God. We were singing Jesus is strong and kind. We were singing how God is all we need. And yes, he is. But here, Lord, we are your people and we want to be mindful of you and honor you, the God who holds our lives in his hand and all of our ways. And we want to acknowledge you in them all. And may you give us true and sensitive hearts to be obedient to your call. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Irene.